So starting at Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, it's the fall of Jericho. Just beforehand, it was the circumcision of the Israelites who have not died off. And so now they are ready to go and claim the promised land. They're ready. And so now here's Joshua standing in verse 13. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" Now already this is such an interesting passage. Like, it doesn't give it enough justice. In the Hebrew, Joshua walks straight up to the man, face to face. He is standing just like that much away. They are not social distanced. And he is standing there. Joshua, this soldier, this army general, the leader of the Israelites, walks up to this man with his sword drawn. You don't have your sword drawn unless you're ready to go to battle. So this is really gutsy of Joshua to just walk straight up to this man. And he doesn't know who he is, and that's why he asks, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" And already with that question, we find ourselves asking that question to a lot of people in our lives, whether it be friends, whether it be family, and God himself. Are you a Republican or are you Democrat? That really tickled your funny bone, didn't it, Grandpa? Other things like, do you support this movement or do you not support this movement? Where are we going to go to dinner? Are you someone who likes In-N-Out or are you Chick-fil-A? I like both of them personally. But we also find ourselves asking other questions like, let's say, teams, basketball teams, soccer teams, football teams, baseball teams. Are you a fan of the Dodgers or the Angels? Angels? It really is hard to be an Angels fan, you're right. Are you a Rams fan, a Chargers fan, Cowboys fan, Raiders fan? Nah, Raiders all the way. What are you talking about? But then in a more serious notion, we sometimes ask God things like this. God, are you on our side or are you on their side? And that's an important thing to remember, especially as we go into verse 14. This mysterious man, which, spoiler alert, it is Jesus. This man is Jesus with his sword drawn. Joshua asks this question, are you for us or are you against us? And it's beautiful how he responds. He responds, neither. Or in the Hebrew, he says, no. He doesn't even answer the question. Are you for us or are you against? No. I'm not going to answer your question because he replies, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. I'm not on your side. I'm not on their side. I'm on my side, which is God's side. And you need to hop on board, as he's putting it right here. I am the commander of the army of the Lord, and I have now come. I'm not on yours. I'm not on theirs. I'm on my side. I'm on God's side, the holy side, the only side, the correct side. And so Joshua responds very similarly to how I would definitely respond. Joshua falls face down to the ground in reverence and asks him, what message does my Lord have for a servant? I'm sorry. Woo. I could just imagine that's what Josh did. He's like, are you for us or are you against us? No, I'm Jesus. My bad, my apologies. What do you want me to do? And that's the appropriate response that we should have in this moment. When God says, I'm on my side, we shouldn't be asking questions like, are you on our side or on their side? We should ask, are we on God's side? Because that's the important thing. If we're on God's side, those other questions don't really matter too much. Are you on their side or are you on our side? No, I'm actually on God's side. This isn't a sense of sides. There's only two sides in this, not a Is it you versus you versus you versus you versus you versus you? It is God versus the people who are not for God. And that is the important thing to choose. You got to choose that side. You got to choose the one that is God's side. And so as Joshua responds, what is it that you want me to do? I am your servant. What message do you have for me? In verse 15, the commander of the Lord's armies replied, take off your sandals, for this place where you are standing is holy. And Josh did so. Now, if it wasn't already obvious that it was Jesus, this verse 15 is very similar to how Jesus responded to Moses as the burning bush. What? Oh, he said no?
No, you said how Jesus responded.
What Jesus said as the burning bush?
Yeah, but it was to Moses.
It was to Moses. He said the very similar thing where this is holy ground. The burning bush said to Moses as he was walking around the desert, this is holy ground. And so it's also really important to remember this image of Jesus. Now, we remember him mostly from the New Testament, where he is in flesh, he's doing miracles, he's healing the sick, he's turning water into wine. This is a very different picture of Jesus. Jesus has his sword drawn. He's ready to fight. We don't really think of Jesus as a fighter. We think of him as the lamb who came to be slain, the one who had to get hung up on a cross for our sins. That's the Jesus we usually think about. But in the Old Testament, his sword is drawn. He's ready to fight. He's also not just the lamb, but he's also the lion. He's ready to fight, and he's calling on the Israelites to join him on his fight, to join, have them come to his side and fight for God. Consider him the Uncle Sam of the Old Testament. Jesus is saying, I want you to fight for me. And so it's important to remember this as we go into the rest of this. Jesus is ready to fight. Jericho is going to get destroyed if they don't jump onto his side. And as the Israelites come onto their side, as Joshua, as we start seeing in chapter 6, it's important to remember all of this. So jumping on to verse 1 of chapter 6, now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. If I was Joshua, I'd be like, heck yeah, it's all done. It's all ready for us. We're going to just swoop in there, destroy everything. Oh, it's going to like maybe take an hour tops. Like, it's all ready for us. What are we going to do, Jesus? Are you going to summon angels and then have them just take everyone out and we're just going to walk in and claim it all? Are you just going to give us like miraculous fighting ability and just scale the walls and just jump in, start getting everyone? What, it's going to be easy. What are we going to be doing? Verse 3, the commander says, march around the city once with all the armed men and do this for 6 days. It's not going to take an hour. It's going to take even longer than 6 days. As it continues, have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. And on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests, blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. And then the wall of the city will collapse, and the people will go up, every man straight in. We can't just, like, go over the wall. You can't just, like, summon some angels, make it a little bit easier for us. Sometimes God makes us do some really crazy things. And like, it's already crazy enough if you think about like communion. We have to eat the body and blood of some guy who died on a cross. Like, it's kind of weird. But like, even then, we are also called to do so many different things that the world would consider the opposite. We are called to give. Told to give money, resources, time, things like that, where the world looks at that and be like, the world just wants to take that money, take those resources, take that time and save it for themselves, make themselves bigger. And they look at that. They look, just look at it from like that perspective for just a 1 second. Viewing that idea of diminishing yourself is the complete opposite of what the world thinks. We want to get bigger. We want to become more powerful. We want to have the most money. We want to see the most zeros in that bank account. We want to have the biggest house, the coolest car, things like that, where we are called as Christians to give and to support and help. We're called to lay down our lives where they see that and they're like, why would you want to do that? There's nothing at the end of this. This is all I got. My nice car, my nice house, my money, this is all I've got. Why would you sacrifice it all? Where we see it and we're like, we're going to be gaining everything from sacrificing. We're going to gain eternal life and salvation. We're going to gain what God has given us through Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. And things like that, the world sees everything as to get bigger and stronger, where we, all we have to do as Christians is to humble and to lay back in God's support. Because God already got it all for us. All we need to do is just dwell in that peace and that support. And that's where it comes here in Joshua. We're told to do some wacky things. We're told to do some really crazy things. But if we're on God's side, we listen. We follow through with what he has told us to do. And sometimes that's really crazy. And the world sees it and they're like, what the heck are you doing? This is not how it's supposed to be, where they're the ones who are actually wrong. If this is how it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be in God's support. We're supposed to choose God's side and do these really crazy things and to do it without question, to follow through with it and to be supported by it. And that's why here in Joshua, they're going to follow through and they're going to achieve some really crazy things, things that you wouldn't imagine achieving just by walking around a wall 7 times. In verse 6, so Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the people, advance, march around the city with the armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord. And so add on to this, this looks like a siege. There's about 600,000 Israelites, and they're going to all march around this. And they're going to be blowing trumpets that signal a war and siege of this place. But they're not going to do anything. They're supposed to be silent for the 6 days, even on the 7th day, until the final shout. And I add on to like the craziness of it all. I could just imagine the Israelites, as Joshua's telling them what Jesus has told them, this is what we have to do. And if I was one of the Israelites, I'd be like, are you sure? Some random guy you met out in the desert told you to do this, and we're just going to follow him? Like, what if they start attacking us? What if this doesn't work? What if after the 7th day it doesn't work? And we find ourselves asking questions like that. When we look at it from the perspective of getting bigger, if we look at it from the perspective of the world. But when we're on God's side, when we're choosing to fall in his support, we find ourselves asking different questions. How do you want me to do it? Am I doing this for the right reason? Am I doing this for God? Did God say to do it? I will follow. And that's the important thing to remember. And as Josh was probably convincing them all these things, like, you guys need to do this. God has said it. God's on our side because we are on his. We are his soldiers. He's going to support us and take care of us. And so probably after a lot of convincing, on verse 8, when Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets before the Lord went forward blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the people, "Do not give a war cry, and do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. And then shout." So we have the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the people returned to camp and spent the night there. There's going to be a lot of repetition in this, so I'm going to go through it a little bit faster now, but we have the general idea. They're going to march around the city one time for six days, and then on the seventh day, they march around it seven times. We got the picture. And now that we've talked about what the Israelites are viewing this from, I kind of want to talk about what Jericho is thinking. What are the people of Jericho thinking at this point? They just marched around the city one time, making it look like a siege, but not doing anything. If I was the people of Jericho at this point watching this and hearing 600,000 people walking around my city, what would I be thinking from this? I know for myself, I know that the people of Jericho know about the Israelites. They know the things that they've done. They know the miracles that have been performed by God. I like to think that this is a warning of sorts for the people of Jericho. As Jesus went to Joshua and saying, "You're either on my side or you're not," this is Jesus' way of saying to the people of Jericho, time to pick a side. Are you going to be on my side or are you not going to be on my side? And the people around, people marching, they are all on my side. They will take you out. Time to pick a side. I don't think that they're throwing insults at them like the peas were in VeggieTales, throwing slushies at them. I like to think that they're terrified. Their walls are shut up. Nothing's going in, nothing's going out. They're terrified. They have closed everything up to the Israelites. I think that they are terrified. I think they know what is going to happen. And yet they are still choosing to deny it. Are you going to be on my side? No, we're not going to be on your side. We're going to stay here. We're going to block up our walls. We're not going to answer the question. It's like putting off the question for a long time into like the last possible minute. That's what I think people of Jericho are doing. They're like, we're going to stay here until we can't stay here anymore, until we have to address the issue. And so that's important to also remember for ourselves as well. The Israelites are on their are on God's side. Jericho is not on God's side. What's going to happen next? And since you guys already know the story, you know what's going to happen next. But it's more dramatic this way. Verse 12. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. Seven priests carrying the seven trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord, and while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp, and they did this for 6 days. Notice in that the armed men went ahead of them and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord. God is at the center of this entire thing. He is the brains behind the organization. His people, the Israelites, the people he's blessed, they are part of his plan, his war, his fight. He is at the center of it all. And that's important to remember for a lot of things in our lives. God is going to be at the center of it all. And the things that he has blessed you with, the promises that he has given you, God is at the center of it. Things like, let's say you got a leadership position and you get an award for it. Oh yeah, like God kind of helped me get into this position, but it was mostly me. I did most of the work. Oh, yeah, he was part of it, but, like, we all know, like, who really did all the work here. That's where it's important to remember, no, God's at the center of the entire thing. How did you get in that leadership position, God? How did you get those abilities and those resources to be in this position to get an award, God? And that's what's happening here. They're marching and they're fulfilling this plan, and this is a way of God saying, hey, remember how you are here because of me. I'm at the center of this entire thing. Remember that as you march. Remember that as you go through your life. I am there. I am at the center. I'm here to help. You're here to help me. You're here to fulfill what I have called you to fulfill. I'm at the center. And that's what happens when you choose God's side. God's side, he allows you to do amazing and incredible things. And he's at the center of it all. And when we are on God's side, we will see that and we will give all the glory to God. I got this award. It was God. God helped me get to where I am today. And that's the point of the ark being at the center of the Israelite march. We are here today because of what God has done for us in the past. He freed us from exile. He dried up the Jordan River. He's done amazing things, and now he is here to show us that we will claim this promised land. He has promised us the promised land. Funny how it works that way. Promised the promised land. God is at the center of it all. Continue on in verse 15. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city seven times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city seven times. Seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it." And that's like, that is what I was saying. And that was what was being said in the previous paragraph. It's all God's. When on God's side, he keeps his promises and he gives us the ability to do amazing things. And even here with Rahab, he promised her that she will be saved. In her hiding the spies and the people and the spies giving her the promise that she will be protected, that was God saying, "You have done this for me. You have chosen my side. I will keep my promise to you." He will keep his promises. And he has so many amazing promises for us in this Bible alone. Promises to keep us safe. Promises to give us prosperity, but not in the sense of monetary. Sometimes he'll give us monetary prosperity, but more prosperity in the spirit. The fruits of the spirit, he will give us that. He will prosper us in the fruits of the spirit. He'll give us hope, he'll give us peace, love, joy. He'll give us all of that as long as we follow the promises. And when we choose God's side, that's what comes. Those promises, and even the promises that he'll just make to each and individual one of us. He will keep those promises like he's going to keep this promise to Rahab. And even in verse 19, "All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." Everything is God's in this sense. Nothing is to be claimed for yourself, at least in the sense, it's all to God. Goes in his treasury. It was his fight, his victory, well, soon to be victory, his riches, all of it. And we get to be a part of that. We get to be a part of him helping us do these amazing things and us helping him do amazing things and gain riches of various kinds and to devote all that to God. Because he has helped us get to that point when we are on God's side. He will keep his promises, and he will give us amazing things and we will then devote that to him. Verse 20, when the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and at that sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. And so every man charged straight in, and they took the city, and they devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkey. If you guys didn't find anything wrong with that, I just want you to like look at it again. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it. Men, women, young, old, cattle, sheep, and donkey. Everyone is going to die. And we look at that and we're like, did the baby deserve that? Did that old person deserve to die in that sense? Why did they have to die? Like the baby didn't curse the Israelites. The old person didn't throw a stone at the Israelites, maybe. And that's what happens when we look at it from that worldly perspective. We hear that lying and murder are the same things in God's eyes, but for us, we're like, lying, you'll get a slap on the wrist, but for murder, you will be arrested. We have a hierarchy of things done wrong. And when we look at it from the godly perspective, when everything that you do wrong is a curse against you towards God, things start to go a little differently. People of Jericho, as I said, they had a long time to probably think about this and think about whose side are we going to choose. They had a 7-day-long siege of people marching around their city and trumpets being blown to choose and to choose a side. And I like to think of it like the story of Jonah. Nineveh was going to get destroyed. Jonah went in, he gave his message, just like how Joshua and the Israelites are giving their message. We are marching around your city, you guys will die. Just like Jonah says, you will die. And the people of Nineveh, they turned. They threw out all their idols and their pagan worship. They decided to turn to God. They decided to choose God's side. While the people here in Jericho did not. They chose against God's side. They said no. We're going to stay in our sin. We're going to stay in our idol worship. We're going to continue doing the things that we like to do, even though God doesn't like them. And in that perspective of God seeing this and seeing this non-turning of their hearts, this non-repentance of them, you can see why everyone had to die. They were going to die on the rock that they chose. They wanted to continue doing their sin. And it was going to be that way unless they died. They were against God, completely and utterly against God. And that's not going to cut it. And that's why it's always important to remember, whose side are you going to be on? As Jericho chose against God's side, we, as the people of God, like the Israelites, we choose God's side. We're going to do some things that may seem questionable, may seem wacky in the human and worldly perspective. But when you look at it from God's everlasting love and support for us, it is justified, and we follow those orders. And we follow his commands and things for us to do, because he has already supported us through Jesus Christ on the cross. Continuing on in verse 20, when the trumpet sounded, the people... Oh, yeah. I already said that. Yeah, thank you. Verse 22,
Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her." And so the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother and brothers, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. This is furthermore showing that God follows his promises. When you choose him, his promises come to you. His riches, his desires, his love and support for you is given. If you choose his side as Rahab chose his side previously before. Verse 24, then they burned the whole city and everything in it, but they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. Furthermore, dedicating everything to God that they have gained, it is God's, it is his treasure, his victory, his dedication, it is his. Verse 25, but Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. And this is what makes me further think that the people of Jericho had a chance to turn. Rahab, who was a person of Jericho, a prostitute, changed. She repented. She chose God's side. And now she is living with the Israelites. She is living as one of God's chosen people. And she gets to have what all the Israelites have, which is the promises and the glory and the splendor of God. And that's amazing because it makes me notice to myself, God wants us as we are and not as we ought to be. I'm going to repeat that. God wants us as we are, not as we ought to be. Rahab's a prostitute. Prostitutes don't do very good things in the sight of God. But yet, God chose her, and she chose God. She chose to be on his side. And now, she's loved. They're all loved, but now she gets to be in part of that. She gets the promises and the riches of being in that love now. And that just makes me think of when we think of our own sin, we think we're like, God doesn't want me. I've done too many bad things. I've done some really big bad things. Maybe once I get all that sorted out and I stop doing these bad things, maybe I'll come to church and have a relationship with God. Because he doesn't want me there now. I just mess it all up. I'm gross. I'm full of sin. I'm defiled. I'm corrupt. That was Rahab. She was full of sin. She did bad things. Yet God still chose her to do something amazing and then have her brought into his support system. God wants us as we are, not as we ought to be. And that's just amazing to think that as I am an unholy person, I'm not righteous, I sin, I do all these bad things. God, he is this holy person. He is blinding light that will destroy me in his presence because he is without blemish. He doesn't do anything wrong. He doesn't commit a sin. Yet here I am, I commit sins every day. I am a blemish. I will get destroyed by the light. And that's where Jesus comes in. That's where Jesus comes in. He came in and he said, yeah, you do these bad things. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to come into this world as flesh, as a baby, and I'm going to live with you, and I'm going to die for you. I'm not going to do anything wrong, yet I'm going to be cast as a criminal and die the worst possible death so that you can be clothed in white, so that you can be, your slate can be wiped clean, that you will be without blemish. And that's what Jesus does. He comes in and he loves and he supports and he dies. And then that's when we're called to do the same. When we're on God's side, God's on our side. And when God's on our side, who can ever stop us? And that's the important thing to remember. Even though we do bad things and we commit sin and we are told by God to do some crazy things. No, God, I can't do that. You want me, this sinner, to do this? Yeah. He wants you to do it. He wants you to do that crazy and wacky thing, regardless of your sin, because Jesus died for it. And choosing God's side, you get that. And then you fight for him in all these things. You share God's word. You tell other people of the amazing things that God does. And that's what happens for Rahab and the Israelites here. That's what happens when you choose God's side. Continuing on, verse 26, at that time Joshua pronounced this solemn oath, "Cursed before the Lord is the man who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son, will he lay its foundations, at the cost of his youngest, will set up its gates." This is the idea of, if you are for God's side, why are you for the things that are against him? That's the idea of rebuilding Jericho. If you're rebuilding Jericho, you're rebuilding a place that was against God. You are supporting a place that is against God. If you are for God, you're not for those other things. You're not for the places that reject God or deny God or say things that are totally wrong about God. If you are for him, you are for what he stands for: love, justice, mercy, holiness. You are for God, you are for him. You are not for those other things. You are not for Jericho. You're not for a place that slanders God. You're not for a place that tells you to do the opposite of what God wants you to do. You are for God, and he is for you. So you don't want to be for the things that are not for God. Finishing up in verse 27, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. What side are we going to choose? Not going to choose my side, or your side, or their side. There's only two sides to choose from. That is God's side or not God's side. God's side, he has all these amazing things for you. He has eternal life, a promise to prosper you and to keep you safe, everlasting love. What side are we going to choose? Are we going to go out of this building and it's so easy to just like forget, oh, that was a nice service. Now I'm going to continue doing the things I like to do. No. Go out and think about what it means to be on God's side. If I'm going to be there, I'm going to have to do some crazy things. I'm going to have to do some things that I'm not comfortable with. some things that the world might look at me and judge me for. But in that, if we look at it from the world, then yeah, it's hard. But if we look at it from the other perspective of God has you, he's got you in his hands. He's done it all for you. If the sparrow doesn't have to worry about its food, then why do we have to worry about being judged or looking weird when we do things? When we're on God's side, it's all taken care of. Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, he died, was resurrected, beating death, beating sin, beating it all, so that we could live with him forever in eternal salvation, eternal life, eternal love. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for showing us your love and your promises and care for us. Help us to choose your side, and help us to be on your side, and help us to do those crazy and wacky things that you command us to do. Sometimes they're crazy, sometimes we're scared, sometimes we don't want to get judged, but help us to remember that you have done it all for us. And you love us, and you support us, and you have promises for us. Help us remember this as we leave today, as we go out and continue doing what we do in our lives. Help us to remember this today. Help us to remember it tomorrow, this week, month, year, the rest of our lives. Help us remember this. In your name we pray. Amen. So we are not doing communion today, but what we'll do is we'll just be reflecting over our lives, our souls, our spirit. Talk to God. Pray to God. What are some of those things that he's maybe asking you to do? Some of those things that he wants you to give up. Do that as we continue on in our worship.